Good evening. Everybody well? Glad you're here tonight. Last Wednesday evening, I kicked off a new series for the new year. We talked about why our Bible study doesn't always do that great penetrating work of grace that we would envision the Word of God accomplishing in our lives. And we talked about different levels of learning the Word of God. Moving from the rote level to the recognition level to the restatement level when we're really starting to get it and understand it, all the way to the relation level and eventually to the realization level when it is part and parcel of our lives, our experience, and our commitment to Christ. And so tonight, I want to take up another reason why perhaps we're not flourishing spiritually at times the way we would want to flourish. And I want to talk to you tonight about grief. And I have titled the message, Good Grief, because I am holding up tonight the contention that there is a kind of grief that is very good and that, in fact, is very healthy for us. And that if we shy away from grieving the way we ought, the different losses in our lives, we may well be stunting ourselves spiritually. And so I want to begin tonight with the inevitability of loss. The inevitability of loss. This is life, right? We have to lose certain things, and we don't sign up for that. We don't long for that. We don't look forward to that. And yet everyone around the tables tonight knows, yes, life involves some loss. And I want you to think about something very significant. And that is that all loss has as its origin the fall of man. Back in the garden, that was the beginning of life not going perfect, right? Life not going according to perfect plan. And I believe after 25 years of preaching and loving God's sheep and being loved by God's sheep and seeing people at their best and seeing people at their worst, the people seeing me at my best and at my worst as well, that almost every significant loss in our lives involves the death of some kind of a dream. There's something that we wanted. There's something that we expected. There's something that we thought was going to come our way. There's something that we thought was sure to be ours. There's something that we thought we deserved or had worked hard for to achieve. There's something that we believed was going to be life. And all of a sudden we discover that that's not going to be the reality. It is my opinion that when those dreams die, when we realize that a certain dream that we held has died, we are in a state of confusion. And the sadness that can come about at a moment like that may be profound. And if we stuff that sadness or ignore that sadness or deny that sadness instead of facing it head on, we may in fact position ourselves to be emotionally shot, to be emotionally bland, to be spiritually cold, and of course that would not be good for any one of us. So I want you to think about your own losses tonight. Think about a time when you all of a sudden had to recognize that something dear to you was no longer the situation, or someone near to you was no longer a part of your world. I remember in 2007, we were living in the Chicago area, and we had to take Joshua for some academic tests. Can you tell my voice is getting nervous just telling the story, because it's still that real to me all these years later? I can tell my voice is getting nervous whether you can or not. We had to go for some academic testing, and of course, in my mind, there was no reason for this academic testing, but we would do it just to satisfy the powers that be. And we got back the results after 2 days. And to make a long story short, the bottom line was that some dimensions of school were going to be very difficult, and reading was going to be very difficult. And I walked out in front of the school. Eileen was by my side. The folks from the school who were there, and quite helpful and kind, and I began to bawl right there in front of the school. And I didn't even know what was wrong with me. I mean, it, looking back on it, you know, you could put it in its proper perspective, and you could say, well, you know, this is not that big of a deal, and that's not that big of a deal. And by the way, God has a tremendous sense of humor. Have you ever noticed that? Joshua loves to read. Last night he wouldn't turn the light off because he was so enjoying reading. So God writes the story, doesn't he, at the end of the day? But the point was, at that moment in time, there was a certain dream that I had for my son that was in jeopardy. And it was undoing the very fabric of who I was. And it hurt. And this is part of life. No one wants these moments to come. No one wants these experiences to happen. No one longs for that bad doctor's report. No one longs for that bad academic report. No one longs to get the rejection letter in the mail for the school or the job. But it's part of life. And tonight, I just want to begin by saying that loss is a part of what we will experience. You know that, but it's worth repeating. The loss of a spouse can be devastating. It also involves, doesn't it, the loss of a dream. We were going to grow old together. If we were going to a nursing home, we were going there together. We were going to experience great-great-grandchildren together. And now that dream is not going to happen. Child abuse, the tragedy that it is the loss of innocence. Now we know, spiritually speaking, no child comes into the world innocent. I'm not talking about theological truth. I'm talking about the innocence that we want for each of our children as long as we can preserve it, where they don't have to face the harsh realities of this world any sooner than is absolutely necessary. When we discover that some child has been abused, it rips our heart out because we recognize that that innocence is destroyed. I don't know about you, but when I read these reports of human trafficking, little girls stolen from their homes and their villages, or their impoverished circumstances when they're little girls and taken into the sex slave industry, I can barely read about that because it seems so contrary to everything we hold dear and everything we believe to be good and right. Not getting the job that we wanted might not be a big deal to anybody else, but it may feel like a big deal to me. And there were a lot of dreams connected with that job. Maybe there was a salary connected with that job. Maybe there was the recognition for the job well done that I've done before this job that I wanted to get, but it's not going to come my way. Even not receiving an invitation to a party and finding out that some other folks got invited to the party. Let's face it, we're social creatures. We want to at least be invited to the party so we can say no, you know, if we don't want to go. We just want to know we were on the invitation list. And we don't want to peel back the label and find out that we were second in line in terms of the list of invitees, right? All of those things can cause some measure or other of grief. And grief comes in all shapes and sizes. And no two people grieve in exactly the same way. I've been with a lot of people who've lost loved ones over the years. And I can tell you that no matter how expected a death is, no matter how imminent it seems, no matter how old or infirmed a person is when they die, it's too soon, isn't it? And it hurts. And there's grief connected to the loss of anyone we love. Loss tends to be the great leveler among us. The Bible even speaks of death coming to everyone. The Bible speaks of the idea that loss is a part of life. Time heals all wounds, or so we've been told. But I'm here to tell you, time may not heal all wounds. Time in and of itself may not heal all our wounds. That adage may not be absolutely true. My paternal grandfather had a massive stroke back in the 1990s. My grandfather was a very sharp man, and He was an eloquent communicator. He was a fun guy to be around. Everybody loved him. Everybody liked him. And all of a sudden, he didn't have his right mind anymore. All of a sudden, he couldn't dress himself. All of a sudden, he would look out at the swimming pool and see that little machine that moves around and cleans the swimming pool and tell us about the alligators and the crocodiles that were swarming around the pool. And there were lots of dreams that died when that stroke happened. I remember my dad grieving the loss. I remember my grandmother grieving the loss because she had to all of a sudden face her own health concerns. They weren't a big deal until she thought, you know what? What if I'm not here to take care of him? What if this goes on for a long time and I'm not here to be who he needs me to be? And in fact, that's the way life actually turned out. These are part of life. They're no fun. They rip our hearts out as we perceive some of the things that we have to deal with as time marches on. But it's my contention tonight that we'll either face our grief in a healthy way or we'll be haunted by our grief in an unhealthy way. Nobody's exempt, in my opinion, from what I just said. We'll either face grief in a healthy way or we'll be eaten alive by it in an unhealthy way. When Jesus encourages us to build our house on rock, you're very familiar, I would imagine, with what he said, and not to build our house on sand. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't say if the rains come, does he? He says when the rains come. The rains, all of our losses, all the things that stretch us and pull us and threaten us, cause us to live with a longing for heaven. And that's good. And you and I can experience joy in this life no matter what happens. We know that because joy is something that transcends human experience. We ought to build that house upon the rock, but this side of heaven, even if we build our house upon the rock, joy is always mixed with some measure of struggle. That's just the reality of life. Struggle will come our way. A gentleman who is a professor in Orlando of counseling at RTS, the seminary there, says, and I quote, his name is James Cofield, quote, "God is the great healer, but there are times when his prescription seems harsh." It's true, isn't it? God is the great healer, but there are times when his prescription seems harsh. So what do? How do we face loss? No one wants to think about that call in the middle of the night. No one wants to think about that late night phone call, especially parents, right? No one wants to imagine what that late night phone call might be. No one wants the call that everyone dreads. Those moments come even in the lives of people we love, right? We know sometimes those times come. Others face chronically sad and debilitating situations. I think of Alzheimer's and the battle against Alzheimer's and the idea that dreams have to die, but they have to die again, and they have to die again, and they have to die again. And there is this perpetual reminder that something isn't quite the way it's supposed to be. Very difficult. We need Christ in all measures, in all of these areas of suffering and sadness and loss. The thing is, though, because of sin, you and I never really see our situation exactly as it is, do we? We never really see it precisely as it is. We might be close, but because we live in a fallen world and because we struggle against these mortal bodies, because we are not with the Lord and haven't yet seen Him face to face, we don't ever see life exactly as it is. We don't ever see our situation exactly as it is. Sin thwarts our ability to see things exactly clearly. Sin thwarts our ability to understand things precisely as they are and to interpret the world and everything about the world and even our own circumstance as clearly as it could be interpreted. The pervasive reality of living in a fallen world is that you and I have to taste loss. We have to deal with loss. So what do we do with our pain? Well, one thing that I would encourage you not to do is make too many deals with God. Anybody ever tried to make deals with God in a moment of pain and suffering? It's not generally a really good idea, is it? Okay, Lord, I'll keep trusting you with this situation, but you better XYZ, you know, you better do this or you better do that, or that's your part, Lord. I'll hold on faithfully and I'll pray, but you better do A, B, and C. If we're not careful, we end up with some scheme of works righteousness where God is obligated to fix the situation because I've told Him that He's obligated to fix the situation and I've done my part, and so He has to do His part. Well, that can be works. As a matter of fact, that is works, I guess, by its very nature. There's some other ways I think we deal with loss that aren't healthy. Because we are sinful, there are some sinful responses to loss that are so much a part of us that we barely recognize that we're doing these things. They're going to come up on the screen. I've put four on the screen. I believe you'll relate to all four of these. I certainly do. One thing we might do is minimize it. It really doesn't hurt all that bad. It's really not all that tough. It's really not all that difficult. It really isn't a loss. It really isn't the death of a dream. It's really no big deal. It's not so bad. Everybody has to do that. Everybody has to go through that. And on and on and on we go with our platitudes, none of which is exactly true. We minimize our grief. Could I give you permission tonight to experience your grief? Could I give you permission tonight to actually feel your grief and acknowledge your grief and recognize that there's nothing unspiritual about grieving? Amen? You didn't sound convinced. There's nothing unspiritual about grieving. Or we spiritualize. We use all of our best Bible verses. When people ask us how we're doing, we quote a verse. I'm strong in the Lord. Well, we are strong in the Lord, but that might not be the most honest answer to the question how we're doing, right? We do these things because we think we're expected to do these things. We say these things because we think we're expected to say these things. But I think sometimes we're hiding the truth. We're not doing so well. It does hurt. It does feel like the end of the world. It does feel like we're going to die from a broken heart. Now, I know you may be as afraid to say that as I am, because you may be afraid when they ask how you're doing that they really don't want to know how you're doing. And if you tell them how you're doing, they're going to run, right? But sometimes we even do this with ourselves. We pretend it's not real. There is no sadness. There is no sorrow. Or we rationalize. God is in control. But we say it tritely, right? No one believes that God is in control more than I do. But I'm actually saying to you, there is a time when that is not the appropriate answer, right? Because that is not getting at the heart of the problem. Of course God is in control. But it doesn't feel like God is in control right now. It feels like God is on vacation. That's how it feels. Are we willing to deal with life like that? Are we willing to be honest with each other like that? Are we willing to be honest with ourselves? Or we criticize. Some of us think we have the gift of criticism, right? It's not a spiritual gift. We just did that study. It was not on the list, right? It's all Jim's fault, right? Or it's all Janet's fault, or it's somebody else's fault. But we never deal with our own heart. We never deal with our own weakness. We never deal with our own sorrow, our own loss. Think about your loss tonight. Why does that loss still hurt? My guess is that loss still hurts because there's some dream that you had in mind that is no longer a possibility. And the sooner you can acknowledge that, the sooner you can own that, the sooner you can tell the truth about that, the sooner you can face that, the sooner you can grieve in a godly way and shed the tears that need to be shed in the presence of a God who loves you. Let me tell you, He is not on vacation. Do you believe that? He's not on vacation. He is with you. And He wants to wipe every tear off your cheek and hold you tightly when you need Him the most to hold you tightly. There's a better way. I want to give you some good news tonight. I'm calling it the hope of loss. There's some good things that we can do with loss. There's some great things that we can do with loss. There's some amazing things that God can do in us if we will be honest about our own loss. If we will be honest about our own sorrow and our own sadness and our own profound feelings of being totally out of control over this or that situation that we're facing. The hope of loss. God is not going to abandon us. We may feel abandoned, but God has made a promise. We are not alone. We are never alone. Christ will never leave us or forsake us. I remember a lady in North Carolina counting on 10 fingers before major cancer surgery. The Lord will never leave me and the Lord will never forsake me. And saying that over and over and over and over again as she faced the loss associated with her illness, as she faced the loss of her hair, as she faced the idea of chemotherapy and putting into her body things that were harmful in other contexts and all the emotions that went with that, yet knowing that God was in it and knowing that God was still seated on the throne. When we come to terms with God being near, when we come to terms with God being close, when we come to terms with God knowing every hair on our head, God knowing us better than anybody else and loving us in spite of who we are, we can begin to see what God can do with even our pain. What should I do about that? Should I replug it in or? I am not moving. Does that work? Is that better? I'm trying to be still, I promise. The question is not if we will grieve. The question is when. When will we grieve? God knows our every loss before it's even a loss, doesn't He? Matthew 5:4, what did Jesus say? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be, what? Comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. We are called to mourn. We must mourn. And He's promised to comfort us when we do. Some of us, however, think we can do better. We think we don't have to mourn. I don't want to mourn. I choose not to mourn. I'm telling you, that is not the way to live. The way to live is not to run from grief, not to refuse to mourn. It's hard to wrap our finite minds around the idea that there is despair and yet there's hope all at the same time. That just doesn't make sense to us. It either looks to us like hopeful circumstance or it looks to us like despair. But what I'm telling you is that where there is despair, where Christ is, there's also great hope. Sometimes we think if I can't understand it, I can't face it. And that's not true either. There are a lot of things that we can't understand that we have to face. There are a lot of things that we can't figure out that we have to face. There are a lot of things that we can't analyze without being up all night long and feeling worse at 6 a.m. than we did at 6 p.m., but we still have to face them. There are a lot of things that don't make any sense. I think I've preached before here that I have an I don't understand file. It's an imaginary I don't understand file. I would imagine that you might need an imaginary I don't understand file either. If you don't have an I don't understand file, Would you make one tonight? Would you create one tonight? Would you put one together tonight? Would you open one tonight? An I don't understand file. And when these things come into your life and you pray about them and you study the Word about them and you seek the counsel of others and you still don't understand why God did what He did, put it in the I don't understand file. Here's my plan. We'll take with us to heaven the I don't understand file. And either we'll open it up and discuss it with Jesus, or we'll decide when we get there, we don't care anymore. Either way, we're doing good. You know what I mean? Because He does understand, right? And He'll either give us the understanding we need or take away the desire to understand. But open that file tonight. Put these experiences in it. Put this grieving in it. Put these things that make no sense in it. And trust the Lord. Have an I don't understand file. That is not unspiritual. I believe it's okay. God invites us to face our pain. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and there's a slight chance I'll give you some rest. Is that what He said? No, I will. I will give you rest. We're going to do those unhealthy things, or we're going to do something better. We're going to turn to all these cruddy alternatives that I went over earlier, like minimizing and spiritualizing and rationalizing and criticizing. Or we're going to mourn and grieve in a way that is healthy and biblical and life-giving and right. The Psalms are a great place to start. How many of you have ever turned to the Psalms in your sadness? Just curious. It's a great place to start. The Psalms are songs that teach us how to grieve. I'm not saying that everything in the Psalms is grief. But many of the Psalms are models for how to deal with human sadness. What do the Psalms teach us? I put three things up on the screen. In my opinion, the Psalms teach us to face it honestly, to embrace the pain, and to wrestle with God. I think there's a slide for that, Rhonda. I don't know. We had a computer crash. It might have just... There it is. Face it honestly, embrace the pain, wrestle with God. I was at the bank today. One of the workers in the bank was telling me about losing her husband at a relatively young age. It was very interesting to hear her story, because she went on and on about the details of what she went through emotionally. And I was thinking to myself, wow, this is perfect timing with what we're going to talk about tonight. And she went into great detail about how she felt at every point along the way when she learned that this was the reality that she was facing. She talked about her relationship with God and her walk with God. And she said, you know what? I said to Him, God, I accept this, but I don't agree with You about this. And when she said that, I thought, that's a pretty good deal. That was honest, wasn't it? I yield to You in this, Lord. I surrender to You in this, but just for the record, I'm voting against it. And I like that. I think the Lord wants us to talk to Him like that, don't you? I think He wants us to come clean with Him like that and level with Him like that and to tell Him how we're really feeling. And if we have some Christian brothers and sisters, and if you're sitting here tonight, you do. So maybe pick two or three of them and tell them the truth about it as well. Face it honestly. Embrace the pain. Something good can come from this. Something beautiful can come from this. Something redemptive can come from this. Something wonderful can come from this. And wrestle with God. It's okay. It's okay to wrestle with God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. This is the only passage I want you to look at tonight. Romans chapter 8. Because I want you to see that the New Testament also tells us something about grieving. Romans 8. Let's pick up at verse 18. Romans 8:18. Paul writes, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, verse 23, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Beloved, it is totally normal for a believer in Christ to long for things to be the way they ought to be. And one of the worst things we can do is pretend that we're okay with the way they are when we're not okay with the way they are. Do you see the tension there in Romans 8? We're not home, right? We're not home. And some of these losses are loosening our grip on this world. Some of these losses are creating in our hearts a holy desire to be with Christ, you know, forever and ever and ever. It's perfectly okay to long for things to be the way they ought to be, right? It's unhealthy to pretend that we're okay with things not being the way they ought to be. We are to long for home. We are to long for that place where there is no cancer, right? There is no sorrow. There is no suffering. There is no Alzheimer's. There is no sinfully stained relationship. There is no rejection, right? There is none of that which stings so badly here. We're to long for Christ more fully formed in us. Galatians 4:19. The same long for expression that Paul uses, and the same mental imagery of childbirth, like a woman in labor, longing for the labor to be over, and it hurts, and she'll say at that moment, right, "I'm never having another baby." Every woman, right, has basically said, "I won't do this again." But when the baby comes, it's all over. And it was well worth it. And it was all part of birthing that beautiful little life. Same imagery. Oh, I'm losing this one too. This is one painful loss after another. What did Jesus do with doubting Thomas? Did He rebuke him in his doubt, or did He say, "Let me show you my wounds and alleviate your doubts"? Now what did Thomas have to do then? He had to respond in faith. Passionate faith, though, was his then, wasn't it? What did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." It's one of the greatest expressions in the New Testament of the deity, wonder and worth of Jesus. "My Lord and my God." But Thomas had his season of doubt. We call him Doubting Thomas, right? Because we remember the story so well. You're doubting Thomas some days. And I'm doubting Thomas some days. And it's okay. Because there are things we just don't understand. So I want to add one more to the list. Face it honestly. Embrace the pain. Wrestle with God and trust Christ's sovereign and perfect plan. And this is where we have to help each other. Aren't you glad we all don't go down at the same time? Have you ever noticed we're not all down on the same day? If you ever walk in here and we're all down, run, right? Run. But we're not all down on the same day. Some days we're up. Some days we're down. When we're up, we have a job. Minister to those who are down. Pick them up. Dust them off. Give them a hug. Tell them you love them. Tell them God is good. Remind them of what they already know. But don't expect them to be immediately okay. They might not be immediately okay. And let them know that you love them so much that it's okay if they're never okay. Because you're still going to be their friend, right? Love them all the way. That's the body of Christ. We're all going to be at a place where we might understand that theologically. He's sovereign because He's God, right? Is there any such thing as a non-sovereign God? Of course He's sovereign. He's God. We understand it intellectually, right? But we're going to have moments when we're not even sure if we're going to find our way home. Help each other with this. Love each other through this. Don't act shocked and surprised when your friend says, I don't know if God loves me. Remind them that He does, but hold their hand, even if they don't think He does today. If I might draw upon Sunday's sermon, let me end with this simple statement. The way of hope is often through a sea of despair. Amen. The way of hope is often through a sea of despair. The Israelites in the Exodus pictured salvation for us. What they pictured is now fully realized in Jesus Christ. But we're not quite home yet.